we are taking a look at in the scriptures about progressive sanctification, that there is a progression of being set apart for the Lord, being mature, maturing in the Lord. We see that Peter writes unto us, the Lord tells us in Peter's epistle to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so if we're instructed to do so, it must be that we can do so and are expected to do so. Grow in the grace, the gifts, the favor of the Lord, and the knowledge of the Lord. And so the place of the child of God is just that way. One aspect that we can see, or one thing that we can see, a phrase that we can see in the scriptures about is this, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And it occurs several times. So Paul, as he writes, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. We're not to be ignorant. The Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant. And what that word ignorance, there's no crime in being ignorant. It's just not good to be ignorant. And we don't need to be willfully ignorant. We took a look at a passage there in 2 Peter that there are those who are scoffers and doubters of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming judgment. They did so in the day of the flood. It's being reserved just like then towards the final judgment of the Lord of this earth and Him burning up the earth and judging all of mankind. And he says there that they are willingly ignorant of what the Lord did with the flood and concerning those things that are coming for the future. And so we don't need to be willfully ignorant. We need to be knowledgeable in what the Lord gives us. We're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We don't need to go out and study the ways of Satan and satanic worship and all that. That's not what it's talking about. We need to understand and know that Satan uses different ways and different things to get to the children of God. And we need to be aware of that. We don't need to be ignorant of that. And so when we go from not knowing to knowing, we have an opportunity for maturity. But just to know is not enough, but to take and apply what we do, this knowledge, that's where maturity comes into being. We took a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about where the apostle writes not that he does not want us to be ignorant of the way that it was with Israel being brought out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. Being there immersed in the whole ministry of Moses, the miracles of God, the deliverance of the Lord, they were all there. But who was it that the Lord was not pleased with? The unbelieving. They were all there. They saw and heard the same things. They saw the deliverance of God. But there were those that did not believe. They did not receive that. And so here he's speaking to a church in Corinth, a church made up of saved, baptized believers, right? And he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about how this was and with them, and don't pass and miss the ministry of the Lord unto you in that church in which you find yourselves. Don't miss that. Be a part of that. And then last time, we took a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about he did not want us to be ignorant regarding the rapture, regarding those who have died in the Lord and gone on before us, and how it is that they will, the Lord will raise them from the dead. And last Sunday, I got ahead of myself about the church at Thessalonica, and so I want to bring that back together. I'd mentioned to you that the church at Thessalonica, between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, they seemed that maybe they had some kind of communication that caused them to think that the Lord had already returned and they had been left. And so I got ahead of myself last week and speaking over here about the rapture. And so this afternoon, I want us to go ahead and catch up with that and see about these things here regarding the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's writing to them, and he says in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, now we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, and by our gathering together unto him, okay, he wrote in this first epistle that there was comfort in knowing about the return of the Lord for the saints. There was comfort to know about those that are asleep in Christ, that they will raise from the dead first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. He said, over in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, okay, for the coming of the Lord. And he says this in verse number 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, for or because God hath not appointed us to wrath. So we will not be judged with the world and the inhabitants of the world, the nations of the world, with the Antichrist. We will not be judged in that physical appearing judgment of Christ along with the wicked, but the Lord will take us out of here. And he says in verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm just going back to pick up these few things. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, verse 9, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. And then one more thing in verse number 2 here. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord is the subject here for this afternoon. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, which he spoke about in the previous letter, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, that ye be not troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, and so he says, whatever it is, the trouble, we speculate about that, but whatever it is, they got a false letter. They got some input from somebody that shook them up and made them think that some things had happened that had not happened. He says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. He said he doesn't want them to be ignorant, does he? He wants them and us to know the truth, that we be not troubled, because that's what the truth will do for us. That it gives us the truth as a sure foundation in our Lord. Neither by spirit, that you be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. So that's what makes us think possibly that they had received a letter, something that was false, that they received, that gave them some information that troubled them indeed, as that the day of Christ is at hand. There's a verse here at the end of this epistle, chapter 3, verse 17. Paul ends this very pointedly, where he says in chapter 3, verse number 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And so whether brethren are he's dictating and other brethren are writing, as we see in other epistles, Paul is signing with his own hand that they might be sure and know that it came from him. And so that leads us to believe possibly that they had received maybe a false letter or so about this, and that they'd been told that some things had happened that had not happened yet. So the day of Christ is at hand. Verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we're not going to take the time to deal with all about the day of the Lord, but we're going to touch on some things, but not the whole subject is vast and it's broad. The day of the Lord, if we're going to pin it down to one day, I believe is what we find in Zechariah chapter 14, which we'll read here, that's when the Lord is going to come back and it'll be known by all that he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will deliver his nation, and he will mete out the justice and judgment of God from then on. His kingdom will be established, okay? We can also look at the day of the Lord as the day, the time, upwards of 7 years or so, it seems, that 70th week of Daniel, that the Lord begins to work to not only judge the nations and the inhabitants of the earth, the man of sin, but to draw Israel back. The Lord is working in this church age, as we understand, right? The Spirit of God is working. His churches are at hand. But there's going to come a time, as what we read in 1 Thessalonians, and what the Lord tells us there, that the saints, the children of God, and thereby that, by virtue of that, His church is going to be taken out at some point in time before the Lord begins to judge the world and deal with it, make Himself more and more known to all. The veil of the Lord is going to be pulled back into where it's seen that it's Him, and He deals with Israel to bring Israel back as a nation to Himself. So it can be referred to that way, that wider period of time, 7 years or so, or that day when He comes and He sets His feet down on the Mount of Olives there at the end of that 7 years. Let's read quickly Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, the Lord says. And the city, Jerusalem, shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. A reference back to the way the Lord fought for the nation of Israel way, way back in her beginning. And with different kings and in different battles, with Brother David and other kings after him. And His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. So the Mount of Olives is going to split down the middle. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mount shall be removed toward the north. Okay, so this cleaving, this opening, He's going to set His feet down. And what I see in that, you know, Olives is to the east of Jerusalem. And He sets His feet on there to the north and to the south. And He's facing the city, it seems. And it's going to cleave part of it to the north and part of it to the south. The line of that dividing is going to run east-west, leaving those two halves, if you will, and creating that valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach from Azale. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And so we saw that in our study of the minor prophet, and how that references there, that shaking of the Lord. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee, which we see in Revelation chapter 19. Okay, so there's a connection point for us. He's coming back with the saints. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that an evening, and at an evening time it shall be light, and that it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Brother Ezekiel sees some of that. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord, and His name one. And so if you're going to pick a day, and it tells us plainly there, that is the day of the Lord. So we come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to have understanding. And realize that this is a church, namely of Gentiles, Thessalonica. Okay? So we have that, that we need to, are there Jews there? Yeah, there certainly could be Jews that are saved there in Thessalonica. This is Thessalonica in modern day Greece. Okay? And so most likely they are mostly Gentiles. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first. And we touched on that this morning. You can't fall away from something unless you're near unto it. What the Lord Jesus says, that because iniquity shall abound. And he's speaking there in Matthew 24 to the Jews, namely. There are pieces and parts there that as Gentiles we can understand about in the latter days. But he's mainly speaking to the Jews there. And he says, because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we live in a day that's closest to the return of our Lord Jesus. And we need to be warned about that. And we need to not allow our love to wax cold. It says, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what does it say here? 2 Timothy chapter 4. What will happen? Verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires, lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers and preachers that'll just preach what they want to hear or kowtow to what is happening amongst the people. We need to be aware of that, that that not be something that we would be found guilty of. Not endure. What's going on with the world? Anything that's true and anything that's godly is being denied at every point. The whole culture and the way of our government is every foundational point that God has given to mankind by which he is to live, they take it up and they look to change it. We live in that day. We live in that day. So a falling away will be that which will come about. And that man of sin be revealed. You've heard brethren say, we're looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the children of God, that's what we need to be looking for, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our focus. He is our hope and our help. He is that promise that we have that Jesus is coming back for us. He wants us to be with him where he is, right? He tells us that in John 17. And so we need to be looking for his return because that's what's important. But here, this day of the Lord, and if it be indeed what we see over in Zechariah 14, it's not going to come until there's a falling away. Okay, well, we can see a falling away even in our day. The apostles and those first churches, they saw a falling away too. Jesus, in the day of his ministry, saw a falling away, didn't he? In John chapter 6, from that time forward, many of his disciples walked no longer with him. Okay? So he tells us here and tells the folks there at Thessalonica, he said, there's going to be a falling away, and that man of sin revealed, and this is the son of perdition, the son of destruction. So there's going to be a falling away, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. The trick here with this is to understand what revealed means. We just don't know at this point to the extent of what this word revealed entails. Revealed in that he is known amongst his own when he is born and a man amongst them. We just don't know. Revealed from the standpoint of being one amongst peers, one of the officials and leaders and governments already. We just don't know. But those, the children of God that will be alive in those days, will have the scripture whenever this comes about. And when it is, and if it is for us to be able to understand that a man that comes forth is the man of sin, we will only do so by what the Lord has told us about him in his word. But who are we looking for? Not the man of sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ to come back for us. We're looking for the day of the Lord from the standpoint of what the Lord's going to do in rapturing his saints out. We may have to go through some trouble. You take a look at Hebrews chapter 7 or chapter 11, and the tail end of that chapter, the children of God have endured everything that men, mean men, can do to people. That's already been, and it can certainly, it is being done now in some places, and it could be done to us. So as far as tribulation, we can have tribulation. But when it comes down to that time where the Lord has promised that there's going to be a time of tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble, a time that never has been and never will be again, as we read earlier, he's not appointed us to wrath. He's not appointed us to be involved in that wrath. We'll be taken out. When will that be? I tell you what, be ready for it to be this afternoon. We just don't know when it's going to be. We don't know. But he says here, the day of the Lord is not going to become, and this that we read over here in Zechariah 14, until there be a great fall, come a falling away first, and this man of sin be revealed. And he is the son of perdition, the son of destruction. Everything that's God, he's against. Everything that's holy, he's against. Well, I'll tell you what, you know how the Lord Jesus said, he said, there's going to be many antichrists. We got a lot of them today, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of antichrists today. If the Lord is standing on the right, then they want to go to the left. If the Lord's standing on the left, they want to go to the right. Just 180 degrees opposite of wherever the Lord is, that's the way that they want to go. In Revelation chapter 13, we see something here that we want to read. Revelation chapter 13. That tells us about the operating of this man. Revelation chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. And understand that when that reference there is a reference in Revelation about a multitude of people. Okay, the sea speaks about that. Okay. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, which is representative of Satan, that old serpent, right? We know that in the scriptures, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I think that this is connected. We're going to read something on down there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that's going to tell us about how that is. But remember when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, and what was it? He took him to a high, exceeding great mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, all this is given unto me, and I can give it to whomsoever I will. Just bow down and worship me. I'm of the opinion Satan wasn't telling a lie there. He's the prince and the power of the air. He has been given, it tells us in Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, Isaiah, that he has a people and he has a land and he's doing nothing but destroying it. I mean, that jives with what we see in the work of Satan. Remember this, that Satan hates mankind. He hates mankind and wants nothing but the destruction of mankind. Why? Because mankind is made in the image and likeness of God. And so here, because of the restraining power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord, has backed off. And remember, Satan, Lucifer, Satan, is that highest angel that was created. And so he's got power. And he can only use it to the extent that the Lord lets him. But here, he's going to give this man, born of a woman, the unholy Trinity here at work, he's going to give him his power and his seat and great authority. He is going to work on his behalf because he is going to be Satan's Messiah. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death in this allegory that from verse number from chapter 12 and then here into chapter 13, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, the Antichrist, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which is half of 7.5 years. Okay, so, and it's interesting too, the Lord refers to him as a beast, but how he's going to appear to the world, the inhabitants of the world, is the most marvelous leader that has ever been with all the answers. But the Lord said he is nothing but a beast, because the Lord knows the eternal spiritual truth about all and about him. He's going to be the neatest thing since sliced bread on the earth, because he's going to have the answers for everything. He's going to make peace between the enemies of Israel and Israel. And we understand from Israel that what they're looking for is they're looking for someone that will allow them to build their temple again. And if you ask the Jews about how they will know when Messiah comes, because, see, they've missed him. They're looking for him yet to come. They said, well, when Messiah comes, we'll know it's him. How will you know it's him? We'll know it's him because he'll make it to where we can build the temple. That's what they say today. And so here, he's going to have this authority and power. Verse number 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So there will be saints at that time, and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He's going to be the dominating force in the world, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So all those that are not the Lord's will worship him. If any man has ears to hear, hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Verse number 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And that's what this man is doing, isn't he? He's taking a world of people and leading them down the road to hell and destruction. And you know what? He's going to go there too. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. This is the decree of God. He will be slain. He will be the slayer of many, and he will himself be slain by the Lord. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The patience, the cheerful, continual endurance, and the faith of the saints. Does that seem odd? Does that seem an odd phrase to put right there? Here is the faith, the patience and faith of the saints. Why would he say that? Why would the Lord interject that there? Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Because the saints are not looking for this man to appear. The saints are looking for the Lord Jesus to appear. Because he's made a promise that he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No matter how bad and evil and wicked the kings are and the lords are, he will come and rule and reign. So We don't need to look for the man of sin. We need to know what the Lord tells us. If it be in our day that it would be revealed unto us that could, by what the Scripture says, be him, all we know from that is the coming of our Lord Jesus is drawing nearer and nearer. Okay? Because our focus is on the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, he gives this church and us these markers. Verse number 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2. This is telling about this son of destruction, this son of perdition. Let me take a look at this quickly. It says here, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. That will be his end. Or that is worshipped. He will begin, in time he will begin to take the glory and praise and honor that is due unto God and God alone and his Son, and he'll begin to bring that and direct that to him. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There'll be a tripping point that he will be the answer for the nation of Israel. He will be an answer to the ills and problems of the world. And then he'll come around and he'll say, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm God. Worship me. Daniel tells us about this. The Lord Jesus himself speaks about this, about the abomination that makes desolate. There will be a temple, and he will sit there, I take it, in the Holy of Holies, and he will claim and declare himself to be God. And those are the things that he will do. He says, verse number 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So here we have a thing coming back. Paul takes them back and said, you need to remember. Yeah, that's what we need to do, is we need to remember the Word of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and we need to grab a hold of it and remember it. He had taught them these things that they needed to know, and they had been talked out of them. They had forgotten them. But he said, remember? That's the reason we need the Word of God over and over and over again. We need to read it. We need to hear it. We need to feed upon it. We need teaching and preaching and the full counsel of God, the whole counsel of God delivered unto us. And reminded and learn new things and reminded of things that we've forgotten and have slipped away. Refresh things. Add to the things that we have learned. Verse number 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. This is speaking about the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. When it comes time, the Holy Spirit of God will begin to back off. And Satan and his way and his work is going to have its run. And the Spirit of God is just going to back away. Spirit of God is going to be removed in one aspect by virtue of the saints being taken out, raptured out before this time. The Lord's church won't be here because the Lord's saints won't be here. And the indwelling of the Spirit of God within them won't be here. Oh, will the Spirit of God know what's going on? And be, of course, will be on the. It said the Scripture says that the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. So he'll be present, but he'll be backing off and allowing Satan to work his work and his unholy Christ to work his work. And the revealing of this one will be right on the time frame of God. Well, Brother Jim, how can the Lord allow such wickedness to take place? You're dealing on a plane and dealing at a level that you and I just can't even comprehend or work with. We just need to receive what the Lord tells us about it. He knows the beginning from the end. And he is going to be glorified in all of these things. And he will be praised. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Even 1900 or so years ago, the mystery, the working of iniquity was at work. Only he who now letteth or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And so that's tying with verse number 6, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit of God will he will back off, and these things will come about. And then it says here, verse number 8, and then shall that wicked, see how it's a capital W? A name. The name that the Lord has for this man of sin, this son of perdition. Then shall that wicked be revealed. So we have another revealing there, and it's talking about, I believe, the same thing. Some brethren believe it's twofold. There's the revealing of him and his life and coming up amongst peers and being this one that has the answers for the world and the answers for Israel. But then there's that revealing of his true spirit and heart when he says that he's God. That wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord, listen, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Are we looking for the man of sin to come? No, we're looking for the Lord to come. Take a look over here at Revelation chapter 19. Is great and is worldwide working as the Antichrist, the man of sin, will lure so many and wonder so many. Listen to what it says in Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. One verse to tell about their demise. Cast into the lake of fire. I mean, it's in all that they will stir up and do by the power of the Lord, it's almost really an uneventful kind of occurrence for them to be put in their place. That's the power of our Lord. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for our Lord Jesus to come. Let us keep that in the forefronts of our hearts and minds. So he'll destroy with the brightness of his coming. Chapter 20, let's take a look at that in Revelation, verses 9 and 10. So we've got the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then we see this. And this is after the 1,000-year reign and the battle of Gog and Magog. Satan is loosed for a time out of the bottomless pit and goes and deceives the nations that have seen the blessing of the Lord for 1,000 years. And look how, I mean, just a few words. It's not a chapter. It's just a couple verses. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And that would be Jerusalem and Israel and that. And the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them, remember the dragon that gave the Antichrist his seat and his power and his place? The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Forever and ever. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then shall that wicked be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And here we come back. Here we come back to the foundational, the most basic point of it all. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. How about you? Do you receive the truth of the Lord? I tell you what, it's the only way you can be saved. It's the only way that you can be delivered from eternal damnation and destruction of the Lord. don't be found unrepentant and unbelieving before the Lord. But believe and receive His word. Don't fight against the way and the truth of the Lord. The author of sin Himself is going to be put in the lake of fire. His greatest work and possession and work of blasphemy as the unholy Trinity, His Messiah is going to be put in the lake of fire burning forever and ever and ever. There's no future with Him and them, but there is with the Lord. There is with the Lord indeed. And so it says here, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." And boy, we live in that day, don't we? Things believed that never would be believed before. People being deluded and oppressed by things. Known things for millennia are being received as the truth, and things that were never could be the truth, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, Paul writes to them and to us, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit, set apart by the Spirit of God, and belief in the truth. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the truth of God. Hear the salvation brought by the Son of God that saves sinners and pays for sinners' sins. It grants unto them everlasting life, not by anything that you can do, but by all that He has done. Wherefore He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, because of that, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Hold true to the word of God. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, now there's the Trinity of blessing, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, through His favor, through that, not of anything that we've done, but by His good pleasure, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. So, think about it. If you go from not knowing that, to knowing how it's going to be, and then you put that to work in your daily life and expectation, you're set apart even more for the Lord. You know how to give an answer to folks when such a subject would come up. You know about the truth. It's not a mystery about what's going to happen. Oh, we may not know the details to the days and the weeks, but we know what the Lord has promised He will do. And we know what He will save us and rescue us from. And we know what He has in store for us. That gives us peace. That gives us comfort. That gives us assurance. That gives us stability. That even though the world is going to go crazy over this man, our Lord Jesus is going to deliver us. It's just like the Hebrew children, three Hebrew children. They were facing that fiery furnace. They said, "The Lord will deliver us. Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord will deliver us." And that's our place too. That's our stand too. May the Lord help us in that. Next time, Lord willing, we'll take a look about spiritual gifts. The church at Corinth, they needed some instruction about spiritual gifts, and so do we. It is a real thing of the Lord gifting us, and we need to know the truth about that and the order that the Lord's given in His church. So, Lord willing, next time we'll be taking a look at that.